Okay. Yep. All right. So for today's story, we're actually going to be traveling to Romania. And the person we're talking about, Richard Wurmbrand, was born in 1909. So we're sort of traveling a little back in time now. So Richard Wurmbrand actually had a very difficult childhood. He was from a Jewish background, and he was actually orphaned at the age of 9. And of course, being born in 1909 meant that he lived most of his childhood through the First World War. And his family was, his family after he was orphaned, they didn't really bring him up as a Jew, even though he came from that Jewish background. And they just brought him up, pretty much as an atheist. They had no religion at home. And so he had no real connection to his Jewish background. And as a youngster, because of the poverty that he lived in and because of the hardness of his childhood, he really found it difficult to even consider the fact that there could be a God. And in fact, the image of God that he had in his early life was of this taskmaster who demanded obedience all the time. And so he really disliked the idea of religion, full stop. Richard was actually a very, very gifted student. He excelled at school, at college, and all of that kind of stuff. He could actually speak 9 languages fluently. Yep. And the next one. Okay, so during his early years, actually, he was married. He married Sabina, who was also Jewish. And the two of them were kind of the life and soul of the party. They were intelligent people. They were successful and so on. But little did they know that right at that point, when they were young and newly wed, there was an old man living in a village in the mountains of Romania somewhere. And this old carpenter and his wife, they were very elderly, but this man had a desire, and he said, "Lord, before I die, please, can you give me some earthly reward? And my earthly reward will be this, that I will bring someone else to Christ and make that person a Jew, one of your chosen people. I want to bring that person to Christ." The problem was that this old carpenter lived in a village with no Jews at all. And so he added on to the end of that prayer, "Lord, you'll have to bring the Jew because I won't be able to go and find one." And so this elderly couple prayed. And they prayed that a Jew would come to their village, that they would be able to bring this person to Christ. Richard suddenly got sick. And he had some sort of lung trouble. And because of that, of course, as was common in those days, you know, they said you need to go to the mountains to get some good fresh air, something like that. And he chose this particular village to go and live in for a few months. And so he and Sabina, they moved to this village, and they were living there for a while. And soon, of course, this old carpenter realized that this new couple who just fashionable couple from Bucharest in Romania, they've moved to this village, and he discovered that they were Jewish. And he was so overwhelmed because he thought, here is the Lord's answer to our prayer. And so for hours, this couple prayed and prayed, and soon they had a chance to meet him. They presented Richard and Sabina with a Bible. Now, Richard wasn't so interested. He had enough of religion, really. And he was pretty, well, he and Sabina, they didn't really want much to do with religion. And so when he got this Bible, he thought, it's a good educational experience, perhaps. It's kind of, you know, it's good literature. So he did read it, and he flipped through the Gospels, and he started to read. And he was totally and completely changed by what he read in the Scripture. Now, Sabina wasn't. But Richard was so converted and so transformed by what he read, he started praying for his wife, and he wanted her desperately to see this man, Jesus, who was there in the Gospels. And so soon enough, both of them were Christians, and they were dramatically saved and completely transformed. And in fact, very soon afterwards, Richard actually wanted to become a pastor, and he soon went and did all the studies and so on and became a pastor and started to preach in a church there in Romania. Yep. Okay. Okay. So So around this time, if we think about the dates, this is around the time of World War II. And of course, Romania being in Eastern Europe, it meant that, the Nazis did invade. And of course, the Christians at this time thought this was horrendous, because when the Nazis came through, of course, Christians were persecuted, you were not allowed to preach, and so on. And Richard and many others were also sort of beaten and so on by the Nazi soldiers during this time. Christians had to go underground, and this began the underground church in Romania. In fact, Richard and Sabina, they had their little boy, Mihai, and they actually named him Mihai because it's not a Jewish name, it's not a common Jewish name, and so they thought that would hide his Jewish heritage as well. Now, they thought the Nazi regime was pretty bad, but actually after the war, when they expected that things would be a whole lot better, in fact, it was absolutely the opposite, because Romania is in Eastern Europe. And in Eastern Europe, of course, we know that the Russians swept down. And Russia at that time was communist. And so in 1944, there was a huge Russian invasion, essentially, of Romania. Now, people at the time, they kind of thought, you know, this will be okay. You know, the Russians, they won the war too, and so on. But with the Russian invasion came communism. 1 million Russian troops came into Romania at that time, and they spread through the country, and they ensured that the communist government that they were going to enforce would happen without any drama whatsoever. Now, the Russians have been living under communism for many years, and of course, if you know anything about communism, atheism and communism go hand in hand. You cannot be a communist and believe in God or have some other religion. And so with this spread of communism coming down, there was also this, there was no freedom to worship. You know, the communists really did believe, and they actively conveyed this to their people, that religion was fairy tales. It was not at all something for grown men or thinking adults. And so it was very clear, you know, these soldiers who came through, many of them had only ever lived under communism. And so they had no understanding of religion or anything like that. But during this time, the Christians realized that these soldiers who were coming down into Eastern Europe, although they had been completely brainwashed and knew nothing about God, nothing at all, yet there was something about these men that they were far away from home. They were doing something that they perhaps didn't want to do. And in a world where that they'd grown up in, where there was no God, no nothing, there was only the state, and there was only Stalin, their great leader, these men were thirsting for something, and perhaps they didn't even know what it was. Now, at this time, Wernbrand realized that his gift with languages was very helpful. He could speak Russian fluently. And so he had some amazing experiences speaking to these soldiers and bringing the gospel. Now, it was an incredible time because these people, these Russian soldiers, were so desperate for the word of God without really realizing it. Richard talked about one experience where he spoke to a soldier about God, and he started from the beginning of the Gospels, and he talked about, you know, at the beginning of the Gospels, and he came to the point of the Sermon on the Mount. And he started to explain the Sermon on the Mount, and the man stopped him and said, "This is a completely new way of living." He said, "This is beauty." And then Richard continued talking and told about Jesus and the miracles, and then came to the point where Jesus was crucified, and the man fell to the ground, this soldier fell to the ground, and he wept, and he said, "What? How can you have told me all of this and given me such hope only to tell me that he's dead?" And he said, "How did this man allow himself to get arrested and killed? Why? After all you've told me." And Richard was like, stop, I haven't finished. And then of course he continued and talked about how the Lord had risen again and conquered death. And the man jumped up and danced around the room. And he was so overwhelmed and so dramatically converted. And Richard said to the man, "You must pray." Well, the man didn't know anything about prayer. He'd never really seen anyone pray. And so he knelt there on the floor and he looked up at the ceiling and he said, "God, You're a really fine chap. And if I were you and you were me, then I wouldn't be forgiving you for all the bad things you've done. But you are a really, really fine chap. And so thank you. And I love you with all my heart. And that was his prayer. And that was some of the experiences that Richard had with these Russians who had no understanding of God and yet a great, great thirst for him. Now, other Christians realized at this time that the harvest was definitely ready. There was these soldiers needed Christ. And so many Christians started doing work, but it was very dangerous to do this. As the communist regime was taking hold in Romania, it became very much illegal. You couldn't say you were a Christian, let alone evangelize and preach to people, and particularly to the Russian soldiers. That was really illegal, and you would have definitely been caught, beaten, arrested, dragged off to a labor camp or something like that. But, you see, they knew that there was God's work to be done here. And so these Christians banded together and looked at any way possible they could to get the gospel to these soldiers. They discovered that there was one really effective method. You see, the Bible had been banned. It had been, you know, taken away and so on. So the scripture was very hard to come by. But still, many people had a Bible. And so they would print sort of Christian literature, extracts from the Gospels, whole Gospels and so on, in little tracts. And they would get their children. And the Christians, you know, for Richard and Sabina, it was little Mihai, who would have been about 7 or 8 at the time. And all these little kids, under the age of maybe 10, of the Christians, they would take the tracts and they would go and talk to the Russian soldiers. And because many of these soldiers were fathers themselves who'd left their children in Russia and hadn't seen them for ages, many of them were so eager to talk to the kids and often gave them little candies and so on. And so the kids would talk to the soldiers, admire the guns and all that kind of thing, and then hand them a tract. And the Russians couldn't refuse that, so they took it, and that's how the gospel started to get into the army barracks of the Russians. And of course, the kids were rarely caught because, well, you know, they were children and no one really suspected children of doing the work of God. There was another thing. In Russia at that time, there was a huge shortage of watches. There were no watches, very, very hard to come by. And so when these soldiers travelled down through Europe, they discovered watches. And so the less polite ones, would stop people in the street and demand they take off their watch and just take it from them. Other people, you know, were swapping watches, bartering watches. You would often see soldiers with 1 or 2 watches on each arm. They would send them back to Russia and so on. Now, the Romanians were clocked on to this pretty quickly, and they started, you know, looking at this as a good business opportunity. But so did the Christians, for a different reason. Richard would take a watch and he would walk into the army barracks and he would sit there and people would gather and he would show them this watch. And then just as a matter of conversation, he might say something like, who's called Peter around here, or Paul, common names. And of course there'd often be a soldier saying, I'm Paul. And he would say, let me tell you who you're named after. And then he would talk about the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, and how they were a disciple of Jesus. And some of these Russians would say, you haven't come here to sell us watches, you've come here to give us religion. But go on, because they were desperate. And even though they knew it was illegal, they really wanted to know about God. And so soon this became a regular thing. You know, Richard would come with maybe 1 or 2 watches and the soldiers would gather around and he would hold out these watches and then he would teach them and talk about the gospel and tell them about God. And if the Russians saw maybe an officer walking past or someone that might betray them, one of them would just slide his hand onto his knee and in mid-sentence Richard would start talking about watches. And so as they walked past, it was just like, oh, yes, just selling another watch. And then as they went away and the hand slipped off the knee, they would continue to talk about the gospel. And in this way, so many people, so many of the Russians who had come down through Romania heard about the gospel for the very first time. There was another young Russian soldier who sat with Richard, and Richard told him about the Lord walking with the two men on the road to Emmaus. And he was telling them the story, and he came to the part where it said, he acted as if he would go farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us. And the soldier stopped Richard at that point and said, what? Say that again. And so Richard said, well, they urged him to stay with them. And the soldier said, wait a minute, why didn't Jesus just stay with them? Why did he wait for them to ask him? Why did he wait? He shouldn't need to wait. He should have just stayed. And Richard hadn't thought about this, but he said, well, because Jesus is polite. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He's not going to just barge in. He waits for an invitation. He stands at the door and knocks. And, well, the soldier was so overwhelmed by this. And he said, well, your Jesus has won me by his politeness. The communists are not polite. They shove their ideas into your face in the radio, the movies, the posters, everywhere. They shove it into your face through fear, through violence. But your Jesus, he waits for you to choose. He respects your choice. And it was something that absolutely blew this soldier away. Well, this young man was dramatically converted, and very soon after, he started smuggling Bibles back into Russia. But he was caught, he was arrested, and nobody ever saw him again. Now, the underground church also started to produce the Gospels in different ways. They actually put whole Gospels, like the Gospel of Luke, into a booklet form, where the cover of the booklet was a lovely picture of Stalin or Lenin or the Russian leaders and the great communist people. And then on the first few pages were this typical stuff about the great life of our wonderful leader Stalin and things like that. But when you got to about page 10, it was suddenly the Gospel of Luke. So this underground church, they printed all of these booklets. And they went to communist demonstrations and gatherings like this, and they would sell these booklets to people. You know, they would just hand them around, and people liked to look good back then, you know, and have, you know, these lovely booklets, which was, you know, the life of Lenin or something like that. And so they would buy these booklets, and by the time they flicked and got to page 10 and saw that actually in their hands was part of the Bible, the Christians were long gone. And also that was another way that they got the gospel into actually Communist Party members. Now, around this time, the communism had really taken root in Eastern Europe, and there was a huge congress that was called, a huge kind of like parliament, and this was for Christians and all the Christian organizations in Romania. 4,000 pastors, ministers, priests, clergymen were invited to attend this big gathering. And all the officials from the Communist Party were there as well. And they were there to discuss how they move forward. Well, Richard was also invited. He was a pastor, of course, and fairly well known, so he was also there. And when they arrived, when he and Sabina arrived, they listened as minister after minister, priest after priest stood up and said how Christianity and communism can work hand in hand, how Stalin is our first loyalty, how really, you know, when it comes to Christianity, the basic things of communism and Christianity are the same, and how together we can move forward and work for the good of the people. And he listened as these leaders, these heads of denominations and churches across all of Romania, just stood up and denied the Lord completely because of fear. Well, Sabina said to Richard at that point, she said, "Richard, you stand up and you wash the shame off the face of Christ." And Richard said to her, "If I do that here, you won't have a husband." And she said, "I don't wish to have a coward as a husband." And so he stood up and he spoke to them and he said, "Communism and Christianity cannot work together because God must have a preeminent place. And Stalin is not our first leader. It is only God. And he is the one we need to serve. And he is our first loyalty." And he spoke very clearly of God's preeminence, and also he proclaimed the gospel. Now that sitting was actually broadcast across the whole country, and the Communist Party, all the officials were there listening, and he boldly proclaimed the gospel. Now some of the people in the audience, they clapped and they cheered, because finally someone was brave enough to say what they had been thinking but hadn't had the guts to say. But other people became really scared. They thought, "Oh no, you know, I know this man. Maybe because of what he said, now people are going to come after me as well." And so other people were extremely scared. And they knew that Wurmbrand would probably be killed for what he'd just done. At that time, many of the churches in Romania bowed to communism. And they did that simply to avoid the persecution that they knew would follow. And they allowed soon, the party members were picking the leaders of the church, and often these leaders were not Christians at all, they were Communist Party members. And soon after this time as well, it was, you know, you couldn't have this, you know, you had to have only 30 people in your church and no more. If you had 31, then that's it. You know, you couldn't have, your church wasn't allowed to grow, and soon you weren't allowed to say this, you could only say that. You know, you couldn't really preach the Bible, you could only preach... And so the restrictions became more and more over time. And many people realized that going to these churches was just communist propaganda. And so the underground church started to grow. The underground church was literally just Christians who met in secret. Sometimes they met in basements, literally underground. Sometimes they met in remote places like woods and things like that. And they were evangelizing in secret, doing different things like printing those tracts that they could give out and so on. And Wurmbrand became a very much a key figure in the underground church, but unfortunately he was also very well known as a pastor, and certainly very well known because of what he did at the Congress. On the 29th of February 1948, Richard was walking to church. He didn't have a car, there was no choice. And he was walking to the church as usual when he noticed that there was a van following him quite slowly. And before he could run, two people hopped out of the van, they grabbed him, dragged him, pulled him into the back of the van, blindfolded him, and they sped off. He had no idea where he was going. He didn't know if he was just going to be interrogated or executed. No idea. And the first thought he had was that the most common command in the scripture is "do not be afraid." And so he remembered that and he thought, I'm totally out of control. I don't know anything about what's going to happen. But I do know one thing, and that's the Lord said, "Do not be afraid." Sabina waited, and the afternoon came, the evening came, and Richard didn't return. He didn't return the next morning either. And she waited, and she waited, and a week passed, and another, and another. And soon she was visited by a man, and this man claimed that he was a released prisoner, and that he'd just attended Richard's burial. He'd hanged himself, they said. Well, she couldn't believe that. But she didn't have any assurance either way. She didn't know where he was. No one would tell her anything. She didn't know if he was dead or alive, if she'd been executed. She really doubted that this released prisoner was genuine, and rightly so. Well, we can't really imagine what Richard was going through, but he was taken to a prison. And he was taken to a prison that our concept of prisons is not anywhere close to what he was experienced. These prisons in communist Europe at the time were designed to break people. They wanted information. They wanted you to betray other people, give names, give places, things like that. And also for these Christians, they were desperate for these Christians to be completely broken so that they no longer believed in Christ and so that they embraced communism wholeheartedly. That's what these prisons were designed for. And nothing in the West at this time was really known about what was happening in communist Europe at this point. In fact, communism almost became a little bit of a cool kind of political thing. You know, people were talking about it in America and England, and it became sort of interesting. And nobody actually knew what was going on. And nobody had any concept of what was happening in these prisons. With communism, of course, I said there's atheism. And with atheism, there's no restraint because there is no God. And so in these prisons, these Christians were tortured to the point where Richard, even in his book, he says he struggles to write it down because even afterwards it brings back so many nightmares that he doesn't even want to talk about it fully. The Christians were they were tortured in the most horrible way. They were he had flesh cut out of him with knives, hot rods poked on him until he was burning. He was beaten so badly he broke 4 vertebrae in his back. He was beaten on the soles of his feet, so he had nerve damage and he could hardly walk. They were hung upside down and beaten like boxing bags, and then placed in handcuffs with nails on the inside, so when they shivered in the freezing cold, their wrists would be torn to shreds. They were placed in boxes with metal shards on the inside, so if you stood completely still, you wouldn't be hurt. But after 12 hours of standing, you would start swaying with exhaustion, and so your body would be cut to shreds. But the worst of it was the brainwashing that happened when the prisoners came and they had to sit on stools. They had to sit completely straight. They couldn't knock their head from side to side. They couldn't rest their head on their hand. They had to keep their eyes open. And from 5 a.m. to 10 p.m. they sat on these stools and they heard over and over again, communism is good, communism is good, Christianity is stupid, give up, God, it does not exist, God does not exist, communism is good. Just yelled at them repeatedly until they wanted to go mad. Now, Richard would sometimes say to these torturers, these young guards who were beating them and doing all sorts of evil things to them, he would say, "Have you no pity in your heart?" And they would quote from one of their communist leaders, "You can't make a few omelets without breaking a few eggs." Well, at this time, and while Richard was experiencing all this in prison for the fact that he would not give any names of people in the underground church and he would also not deny Christ, Sabina was also suffering hugely. Now, it was only later that Richard found out what happened to Sabina. You see, originally the communists believed that they could just wipe out Christianity by plucking out the leaders. Take the men, and then it'll all crumble. That's what they thought. But you know, when Richard left, Sabina stepped up. She started working. She realized that he wasn't coming back. And so she started really working in the underground church and trying to do everything she could. And so did many other women. And soon, you know, these communists, they realized that they couldn't hold back this tide of Christianity. It was this underground church never stopped. And these women were stepping up. And so soon, of course, the women started to be arrested as well. Sabina was taken to a labor camp where she was forced to build a canal. And this was really tough work for even a young man, let alone a starving woman. And, you know, the women were treated awfully. They were taken. Remember, it's really cold there. They were often taken. And just for fun, the guards would just throw them into the river and then fish them out again and watch them shiver and shake in the cold. They would be so starving that many of them tore bark from trees and ate that, or grass like cattle, because it was the only way they could survive. And for 3 years she endured this. When Sabina was arrested, little Mihai was 9 years old, and he was literally thrown out on the street. A lady took him in, and he lived with her for a while, but then soon the secret police found out. And so they came, knocked down the door, and grabbed this lady, kicked all her teeth in, and broke both her legs, because she was supporting a Christian family, and that was her punishment. Mihai saw this, and he saw so many awful things. This is what happened to people who protected Christian children. At this point, his faith was wavering. How could he possibly believe in the existence of God in the face of all this evil? And this evil was winning. And it really, he actually started to question God at this point as a young boy. Prior to that, he had no question. He felt really sure about his faith. But now, it was just too hard. By the time he was 11 years old, he had to work in order to just survive so that he could find something to eat. And after 2 years of his mother's imprisonment, so when he was 11, he finally found out where she was. And he was taken to visit her. And it was actually part of a communist strategy. You see, they for the women, they often brought the children, and they showed the women the children and said, you just need to deny the Lord Jesus and embrace communism. You need to give me some names. You need to do this and that. And then you can be with your child. And if you don't, who knows what's going to happen to your child. And this kind of threat was how a lot of the women, they couldn't bear it anymore. And they often gave in. Well, Mihai was brought to the prison and he was told that he could see his mother. And she came out, the guards dragged her out, and he was shocked. She was filthy and thin and shabby and beaten, and he could hardly recognize her. He was so, so shaken when he saw her. And her first words to him were, Mihai, believe in Jesus. And this, of course, enraged the guards, and they dragged her away, and they took her, and he could hear the beating, and he was so shaken by this experience, because he thought, if my mother has not forsaken Jesus in that place, then that is enough for me too. And in that moment, he truly believed in the Lord Jesus. Now, Mihai was totally transformed by that little incident, because he realized that the love of Christ surpassed everything that he had experienced. Soon he was put into a boarding school. And this, of course, was also another communist strategy. They take the young, they put them in these boarding schools, and they brainwash, so that this young generation will grow up and not have any concept of God and only think about communism. And so here was Mihai in this boarding school alone. And in every single subject at school, somehow they came back to atheism. Somehow they came back to God doesn't exist. Communism is good. All of those ideas were in every single subject at school. And the children, actually, if they did very well in some area, they would receive a little red necktie. And this necktie was like a reward. And if a child had a necktie like this, then they were seen as, they were given certain privileges because they were good communist members of the country. Well, when Mihai did very well in an exam, he was offered a red necktie. And that it was a big ceremony, and he was offered this little necktie. And he stepped back and he said, I will never wear the red necktie of those who have put my mother and father into prison. Well, the teacher dragged him out. He was taken to the principal, and the principal expelled him from the school and never to return. And during these years, this young boy, on his own for 3 years, suffered so much more than any child should have. He had no food sometimes. He was expelled from a few schools. He witnessed people who took him in arrested, beaten, dragged out into the street. But through all of this, and because of the love of his mother, he was so transformed, and in fact his faith grew stronger and stronger. Now, Richard was still in prison. For years he was in prison, and he refused to stop preaching. There were times when he was taken into solitary confinement, where he was just on his own. But there were other times when he was in a cell, sometimes with maybe 100 or 200 prisoners all crammed in. And so in those situations, he would enjoy preaching to everybody. You know, they would take turns. The other Christians would stand up, they would preach, they would teach, they would talk about God. Because, you know, it wasn't just the Christians in prison. There were also many communists in prison too, other Communist Party members and so on, who maybe because of policy change or somebody was very ambitious so needed that person out of the way. You know, there were lots of political prisoners. And not only that, but there were also capitalists, professors, business owners and so on who needed to be got out of the way as well. And so in these cells, there were such a range of people, from peasants to university professors. And they would preach, these Christians, and teach the people about God. But of course, you know, when the guards heard that, they would drag Richard out, they would beat him and throw him back in the cell. And Richard used to joke and say, "We have a nice arrangement. I preach, they beat, everyone's happy." And literally, when he was thrown back into the cell after being beaten, the other Christians would help him up, and he would say, "Well, brothers, where was I?" And he would just continue. There were also many Orthodox priests thrown into prison at that time. The Russian Orthodox Church was very big and had a long tradition. And suddenly these men, these dear old men, these priests, found themselves stripped of their icons, their ceremony, their robes, their special bread, their buildings, and they had nothing. And many of these men realized that all they could do was pray. And so many of these priests came to the Lord in prison, just free from all the religious distraction and tradition and ceremony. And they found God there. In all this, and in the horrendous suffering, it's incredible to consider how these Christians managed to endure. But in the extraordinary situation that they were in, with the torture as it was, the Lord also provided extraordinary circumstances for them as well. You see, Richard spoke of the fact that, you know, after years and years in prison, with no pen, no paper, no Bible, of course, no access to anything, you know, he actually started to forget the Bible and the words. He couldn't remember verses. He couldn't remember things very clearly. Not only that, but you've got to remember they were starving. They lived on one slice of bread per week. And these men, you know, some of them were injected with drugs to blur their minds so they couldn't even think straight. They were tortured, beaten, they were brainwashed day after day. And so many of them struggled to even organize their thoughts to think clearly after so long. But for Richard, he held on to four things throughout his time in prison. He couldn't remember so much. He used to say, "I'm a pastor who doesn't know his Bible." He had none, and he was starting to forget. But he knew these four things. He knew, and he held on to the fact, that God is real and true. Jesus is my Savior. There is a glorious hope of eternity. And God's love is always the way. Now, he held on to that, those four simple truths, for his many years in prison. Now, these prisoners also experienced some extraordinary things, and of course, extraordinary circumstances do warrant that. at some times when they felt so weak and so exhausted physically, mentally and emotionally, so close to just giving it all in. There were times, Richard talked about, where suddenly the cell would just light up and it was as if the walls were covered in diamond. And he remembered hearing the most incredible music just suddenly. And it was like the cell was full of music and light, and they forgot their hunger and their pain and everything because they knew that God was with them. There was another experience that Richard had when he was in solitary confinement. Now, solitary confinement was awful. It was really designed to break you mentally. The prisoners were put into a cell which was completely dark. It was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It had, of course, no windows or anything like that, and there was not even light under the door. And these prisoners were put into a cell. They were alone, of course, and there was no sound as well. In fact, the guards used to wear felt on the soles of their shoes, so you couldn't even hear a guard approach. And it was so silent, you could almost hear the blood throbbing in your ears. That's how quiet it was. And this was designed to really break you emotionally. Day after day in these cells, you actually had no concept of time. You didn't know if a day had passed or not. And there was nothing to break the monotony except when you were dragged out to be tortured. And so, devoid of any of the senses and only experiencing pain, so many of these prisoners just gave in because they were broken. Now, Richard was not immune to any of this, and he really struggled. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement. And there he was one day, and he thought to himself, I can't do this. He felt so weak. He felt like he couldn't. He was exhausted in just trying to think, to hold on, to remember the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord and said, I have no one to talk to here. You must talk to me. You must speak to me. And so God did. But it wasn't what Richard expected at all. Richard heard a voice, and he heard it with his ears. And he heard the voice say, what is your name? And he was shocked, and he said, well, surely, Lord, you know my name. I know you know my name. But then he remembered that in Genesis, the Lord had asked a question of Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? And of course, God knew where Adam was, but that wasn't the point of the question. The point of the question was for Adam to think about where he was, for Adam to reflect that where he was not a good place. And so Richard realized that maybe this was the same. And so he thought about it. What is your name? Well, he knew his name was Richard, and he knew from childhood that he was named after a martyr in England. And he knew that this person who his parents had originally named him after this person had died for his faith and had boldly pronounced his faith and been killed for it. And he thought, I can't say my name is Richard because I don't feel like I can do that. And then he thought, well, who am I? And then he said, well, maybe I'm a pastor. And they thought, of course I'm not a pastor. At this point, I'm not a pastor. I can't lead anyone. And so he said, Jesus, I have no name, but allow me to bear your name. And in that moment, he realized what the Lord wanted him to know. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These men and women in communist Russia and in communist Soviet Union at that time could really join with Paul and understand what it meant by the light afflictions which are but for a moment, because they saw eternity and they experienced the presence of God. After 8.5 years, Richard was released from prison. All the torture, the beating, nothing had worked. And so they freed him, thinking that the freedom would be enough incentive to keep him out of prison. They told him that he was free to go. He was just not to preach. He was not to speak, not to do any religious activity at all. That was the condition. And of course, if he did any of that, he would be immediately returned to prison. And they thought that would be enough to keep him away. Well, of course, when Richard came back and he was reunited with his wife and his son after 8.5 years, he found that they had been very busy in the underground church. They had continued the work that he had left. And the underground church was flourishing. So many Christians had come to know the Lord, even in this situation. And he knew, and he talked to his family, and he knew that he could not stop God's work. There was so much to be done. And so he continued. It was so dangerous for him, of course, and he knew it was a huge risk, but he also knew that God's work needed to be done. In those days, the Christians couldn't meet, that they were really being hunted, and so they met in all sorts of places. They often met in woods, in the woods around Romania, and they often met in a way that made it look like a birthday party or some sort of celebration. So that if anyone was walking past, because there were spies everywhere, it would just look like a birthday party and they could easily break into happy birthday to you or something like that, and nobody would know. But this is how the Christians needed to meet. They often arranged different locations and they tended to have birthday parties every Sunday. But of course, only after a very, very short time, another Christian, betrayed Richard to the secret police, and he was imprisoned again. And this time it was perhaps worse than before, because he knew exactly what to expect. But things were different now on the political front. There was more international pressure on Russia on the Soviet Union at this time, because people in countries like America and so on, they started to realize that things were not all as it seemed. That actually, Stalin was not the great leader that they thought he might have been. And behind that iron curtain of communism, there were all sorts of terrible things happening. In fact, at this time, missionaries were starting to sneak in to places like Russia, and they were seeing firsthand what was actually happening. Now, because of this, and by some miracle, one day Richard was dragged out of his cell and he was blindfolded and he thought that he was going to be executed. And he was dragged out, he didn't know where he was going, nothing was said to him, and he was thrown to the floor and he heard metal clanging and then silence. And he actually was waiting to be shot. But soon he realized it wasn't happening, and he pulled off his blindfold and was instantly blinded by color. When you're in prison, you don't see any colors. And he realized that as he looked around that he was free. He'd been taken out of the prison and dumped outside the prison. Well, he got up and soon, with the help of other people who recognized his prison dress and that they'd realized he'd been released from prison, he soon traveled back to his home, and there again he was reunited with his wife and his little boy Mihai, well, not so little anymore. And that was after 5.5 years for his second lot of time in prison. So really 14 years he spent in prison. Now, at that point, you know, Mihai and Sabina were so, so poor. Everything had been taken from them. They had absolutely nothing. And yet, they were still hard at work in the underground church. There were missionaries who actually were there in Romania at the time. They were American. And they had heard that, you know, a few weeks earlier, there had been a man released from prison after about 14 years. And so they were eager to meet him and sort of see what his experiences were. And so these Americans met with Richard, and they were there. They were actually smuggling Bibles to the underground church, because at that point there were so few Bibles that it was so rare to have a Bible, and they desperately needed Bibles. And these missionaries were doing that. They were bringing packages of Bibles in into countries like Romania. And so they got to know Richard. And from there, you know, they started to hear about what was happening and the torture and experiences of so many Christians in communist Soviet Union at that time. And so what ended up happening was there was an organization in Norway, a Christian organization, and they realized that although Richard had been released, he was probably just going to get arrested again. There was no way that they would just leave him alone now. And so this Christian organization paid the government $10,000, which in those days was a huge amount of money, probably equivalent to $1 million or so. They raised the money and they paid for his family. They sort of bought his family to come over to Norway. And the government said, that's fine, take him. And so suddenly Richard found that he was going to be taken out of his homeland, Romania, and start life again in Norway. And the people in the underground church actually were really, really happy for this to happen. They said to him, you must go, because you must tell those Christians in the West, you must tell them that we need their help. They don't know. And here we are, we don't have any Bibles, and they have thousands sitting on shelves, unused. You have to tell them, and somehow they can work with us. And so that's what Richard did. He decided he would travel over and live in Norway, not that he had much choice now, and that he would do this. He would spread the word and explain to people in America and England and Europe about what was really going on. Just before he left, the secret police came to visit him, and they said to him, they said, if you dare say one word against communism, or if you tell anybody about your experiences in prison, and so they know what is happening in our prisons, then we have spies everywhere, and we will get you, we will kidnap you, we'll bring you back, we will kill you, we will destroy your reputation with rumors. We can do anything we like, you just be warned. And with those comforting words, on December 1965, Richard, Sabina and Mihai left Romania and flew to Norway. Richard knew that that was not an empty threat. There were definitely spies. In fact, he knew of pastors who had disappeared, others who had been tortured in some way and just randomly when they were over living in Austria. So, you know, he knew that this was not an empty threat. But he didn't heed it, because he knew he had a mission. Now his work for the Lord had changed slightly. In 1967, only a few years later, he founded an organization which some of you might have heard of called Voice of the Martyrs. And he wanted to encourage Christians in Western countries to realize what was happening on the other side of the world. He used to say, you know, give us the tools we need. The underground church needs you. You know, join us in fellowship. Give us Bibles. Bibles was the main thing they were asking for. You know, it was crazy to think that he had seen a man take off his wedding ring and give it in exchange for a gospel. He'd seen two villagers, these Russians, they had worked all the Russian winter breaking ice at a river to earn some extra money, because they thought if they had a bit more money they could buy a Bible. And when he heard about that, he somehow found a Bible and he gave it to them, and they were so overwhelmed that they had this Bible for free, they couldn't thank him enough. And a few weeks later, you know, these two men, well, they sent a letter, and Richard opened the letter and saw that it was signed by 30 villagers. That one Bible was for a whole village in the Romanian mountains or somewhere. And they had carefully divided the Bible into 30 sections so that they could all read a portion at the same time and then swap it. It was that precious to them. And when Richard came and saw in Norway and then later in America and so on, he went and saw shelves of Bibles, you know, the Bible for women, the Bible for men, the children's Bible. And he just couldn't believe it. And he really wanted these Christians to know what was going on and how they could help their brethren overseas. Now, Richard travelled throughout the whole world, and he actually even came to Australia. On the first day he arrived in Australia, they said, you know, you can stay in the hotel, tomorrow we'll pick you up, have a night off, you've been travelling. And so he put his bags down and headed out of the hotel, and he walked through the city, and he came to King's Cross, and he went into the pubs, and he preached to the people who were sitting there in the pubs in King's Cross in the city. And he spoke to them about the love of God. And that was the man he was. He was always an evangelist, wanting to bring the gospel to anyone, wherever they were. Now, communism in Eastern Europe fell in 1991. But since then, we've had so many similar... Christians have been persecuted in similar ways. You know, we've had recently the rise of the Taliban, the Islamist groups, the IS, for example. And Christians are suffering in the same way as Richard did all across the world. You know, who knows what has been happening in communist North Korea to those Christians there? And who knows what will happen here in 1, 5, 10 years' time? You know, we don't know what our future holds either. But for now, we here in a very comfortable country, in freedom, in comfort, in warmth, we have a lot to learn from our brethren overseas who have been refined by fire. Now, I'm going to finish with something Sabina said. She was asked at one point about, the wisdom of taking such great risks, especially as a mother, you know, in terms of her work in the underground church and the risks she took and so on. And her words were fairly clear. She said, "Doing the work of God is dangerous, but not doing it is more dangerous." And that was perhaps a very clear warning for all of us. Thank you. Keep going. There's a few more slides. And the next one.
The Lord Jesus said that I will build my church and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. And here we have heard a story how the church has gone through hell but yet stand firm. That's because everyone who was challenged by it, they have a strong faith in the Lord Jesus. And I just pray that the story that we have just heard will challenge us and help us to think, where am I at the moment? In terms of my faith towards the Lord Jesus, will I stand firm in the same way as they did in the face of persecutions? We still live in a very free environment and there's not much persecution around us, but time will come when persecution arises. That will be time our faith will be tested. So I just pray that we all have been encouraged by this story. His story is Richard Wurmbrand's and his family's stories actually can be replicated in many, many parts of the world. Some of you came from China and you know that you have met brothers and sisters who have gone through cultural revolutions. They went through a similar thing as well. So I just pray that this story will really encourage us and perhaps for us to pray, start praying for those believers that are in countries being persecuted currently, places in Syria and in Iran and in North Korea and so forth. So keep them in your prayer. We're going to have the Lord's table now.